It's good to see each and every one of you again. Be able to worship together with you in the manner that we've done. I want to think on some things this morning. The Bible says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. I think we all need peace, and this morning it is my desire through the Spirit of the Lord to give you something to think on, something to meditate on, something that you can mull over in your minds, and if you do, I can guarantee you it will give you peace. Not just a temporary peace, but a lasting peace. And the more that you think on it and you meditate on it and you chew on it, the more peace you'll have and for a longer time. I'm not going to teach you anything new this morning, but I'm going to remind you of some grand and glorious truths. I want us to set our minds for just a moment on Christ and the redemption that we have in Christ. That's a topic that brings peace, and you can never overthink it. It is new each time that we think about it, and I do want to take it and I want to think about it in just maybe a little bit different perspective, because when you look at the cross, you can get to the point where you think, well, we've heard the message of the cross so many times and we know what was accomplished there, but the question is, do we really know what was accomplished there? Do we really, really know what was accomplished there? Do we know the extent and breadth of what Christ accomplished? I know I don't. And I'm certain that you don't. So the best that we can do is endeavor to learn from God and from His Spirit and from His Word more and more each day the fullness of the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me in your testaments to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We all love Romans and we all love Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is filled with the pinnacle of Paul's address here to the Romans, and Paul goes through a lot of talk about salvation. And he gets to that point at the end of Romans 8, and he just gives this theme that's building and building and building and building, and it's a grand and a glorious theme. But I want to go back to the beginning. And before we read this, I want us to understand Paul's terminology and how he writes Romans. Paul writes Romans much like a lawyer would write an address to the court. He's appealing as if it were in a court setting. And he has the sinner here, and he's standing before the bar, and he's either going to be condemned or he's going to be released. That's the whole theme of Romans. If you take Romans and you start at Romans 1, and you have that mindset, and you go through all of Romans, that's the theme, and you'll be able to understand Romans a little bit more completely when he says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." That's the sinner standing before the bar and the lawyer saying, "You're guilty." And then when he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," he's saying everyone that passes before the bar is going to come across with the condemnation of guilty. That's going to be the final sentence passed. And then he goes through and he goes from that into justification. And that's the opposite of how he starts Romans. First, he starts with the condemned sinner, and then he moves into justification in the courtroom of the mind, and then he's going further and further, and now he's showing the grand. In Romans 8, it comes to the pinnacle, the thing where all of our justification, all of this rests on, and it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to take the first four verses, and I'm going to comment and make a few comments this morning concerning these passages of Scripture, and then we'll sit down. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's read verse 1 again, and then we're going to comment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To understand the verse, you need to understand what condemnation is. Do we really understand what condemnation is? First is the verdict of guilty. What Paul is saying is now there is no verdict of guilty to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what it is first. Second, condemnation is a verdict of guilty accompanied with future punishment. A guaranteed satisfaction of the law through the punishment of the verdict of guilty. You understand that? In other words, those who are condemned or have a verdict of guilty are also those who will endure the punishment for that verdict. That's condemnation. Now, so in essence, what Paul is saying is, now there is no verdict of guilty, there is no punishment, there is no sin, there is nothing to alienate the sinner from God. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, at this moment, right now in your existence, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no guilty verdict, there is no sin, there is no punishment to be had. All those are not in Christ Jesus, as we see from the Gospels. Jesus said to those Pharisees, He says, you hear not because you are not of my sheep. That's a paraphrase of that whole passage. But basically what Jesus says is, you don't hear me because you're not of my fold. My fold is in me, all that the Father giveth me. We are in Christ Jesus. If we had time, we could go and show how we're in Christ Jesus, but kind of synopsis of how that happens is, before the world began, God placed in Christ as a surety His elect. We as God's elect were placed in Christ. A surety is someone who stands in the behalf of someone else. In other words, Jesus Christ says, if they ever conjure a debt, I will pay it as the surety. And of course, through the fall of Adam, we conjured a debt. And because Christ had taken a pledge before the world ever began to be our surety, at the appointed time, Christ was to come and in reality make that surety complete and to pay the debt. And so all those that were in Christ before the world began, when Christ came and paid that sin debt, there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ. And then He gives an identification of those that are in Christ. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is how we identify those who now have no condemnation. This is, if you will, justification by works. This is how we as believers who have no condemnation in our minds because we believe in the finished work of Jesus, see those others in the family of God who have no condemnation. It's by their works. But not everyone who's in the family will walk after the Spirit. If that was the case, then Paul would not have had to address the Galatian church and the Corinthian church and the Ephesian church to not walk after the flesh from which they've been delivered. They had been delivered from this flesh, and he exhorts them, don't continue to walk after the flesh because you've been delivered from it. He says, act as the becoming to the Spirit of God. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And verse 3 goes with this, so we're going to take these and lock them together and comment on them. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law. Do we understand the law? See, that's a huge part of our salvation. That's a massive part of what Christ has saved us from. It's from the law. But do we understand the extent of the law and how the law works and how Christ saved us from that? It says the law is weak. Now, we know that the law is weak in one regard. But the law is not weak, it's actually very powerful in another regard. And see, weighing the difference between the two is very important. The law is not evil. The law is good. Matter of fact, he says over here in Romans chapter 7, he says over here in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now what Paul's saying there is that he was a sinner all alone, but he didn't know how grievous of a sinner he was until the law came and showed him how much of a sinner he was. The law comes as a spotlight. It shines our sins and shows us our transgressions. And Paul says when the law came, it was powerful in this instance. When it came, sin revived. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden I became a sinner. He was already a sinner. But now Paul sees himself as a sinner. The law came, sin revived, and I died. Paul at first thought he was alive. As a Pharisee, he thought he was doing good. But all of a sudden, the true law comes, and now Paul dies. He sees himself as a dead alien sinner. And then he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, listen, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it was good. It was holy. It was a reflection of God. God is holy, and by His holiness there are standards. Basically, the law took God's holiness and showed us the holiness that He expects to be like Him. That's what the law does. But because we are born sinners, it does just the opposite. And that's what Paul's speaking of. He says, Paul said in 1 Timothy that we know that the law is good if a man useth it lawfully. In other words, if he abides by the law, it's good to that man. But we're not law-abiding citizens. By nature, we're lawbreakers. And that's why Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak in this instance. It could condemn you, but it could never declare you righteous. Here's the deal. Once you sin in this life, the law will never again declare you innocent. One sin. One sin. We see in Psalms 51, he says, the writer there of Psalms, David says, "Wherefore in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, you were conceived a sinner. And then in Psalm 58, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Children are sinners by practice. That means not too long after each and every one of you were born, you transgressed God's law. You know what that means? Never again could you ever be declared innocent. From that moment, there was a verdict of condemnation. A verdict of guilty with the promise of future punishment. And you were put in, if you will, a prison. A prison of a guilty conscience. A prison of agony of soul that resists God's holiness. That's the prison. And every man is subject to that. And so when God gave the law, there are three aspects of the law. You have the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Which each and every one of us have broken at some point in our lives, very early in our lives. And then you have the civil law. The moral law tells you what you should be. The civil law tells you what you should appear to be. The civil law, the purpose of the civil law, if you go back through and you think that it means nothing, when you read all this Old Testament law of how to cook and how to eat and how to wash and you're unclean for 7 days and so on and so forth. That's for the people on the outside looking in. The civil law separated the Israelitish people in everyday life as a holy people. That was the purpose of the civil law. And then you had the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law was for the lawbreakers of the moral law. God made it complete. And for a long time, I thought about how you could explain how all this works. And I think I've got a good illustration. A criminal is a criminal the moment he creates that act. And he's arrested. And then he's put into jail. He's put into jail and he stays there until either judgment is passed or there's a bail. The ceremonial law was God's institution of a bail's bond. That makes sense? It appeased, it didn't declare you innocent. You still awaited future judgment, but it released your conscience for a moment. That's why he says in Hebrews that the blood and bulls of goats could never take away sin. They could never declare you innocent. That was just a means of a bail's bond. To free the conscience for the time being from sin. And that's why it's repetitive. You sin, you get put in jail, your conscience is locked, and then you have to pay the bail's bond. You had to bring a sacrifice, slay the sacrifice, so your conscience could be free. What Christ did in doing away from this, and this is what we see in verse 3, this is what he's explaining. Christ did away with the bail's bond and the law. He didn't destroy the moral law. He came and fulfilled the moral law. In other words, so now when you sin, Since Christ took away the condemnation, the guilty verdict, and the possibility that the law could ever declare you guilty ever again, now you're free. Christ destroyed the Bell's bond because he declared you innocent for all eternity. That's what it is. It says it was weak in declaring the sinner righteous. So Christ, he says, it was weak through the flesh, our sinful flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like us. He came to this earth. He was not a sinner, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he condemned the sins or did away with the sins of you and I. And he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then it goes back to explain who that is. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So now the law, when it sees us, doesn't pass a verdict of guilty, but because of Christ, it now passes a verdict of righteous. That makes sense? Isn't that wonderful? Because the law of God is what enacts eternal damnation. And Paul declares with a loud declaration that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He's telling you that there is no guilty verdict, there's no sin, there's no fear of future punishment, and the belief in that is the freedom from the prison. What the ceremonial law did in the old time through slaying the sacrifice, now we look to Christ as that freedom. By believing that through Him we are innocent, not by works, but through Him we are innocent, and we have nothing to fear. Our conscience is opened. It's free of guilt. And that's why he says in chapter 5, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By believing the fact that there is now no condemnation, we have peace. Because Christ has fulfilled the law. So now knowing this, where should we go? Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. Paul says, now sin can no longer, through the law, be your taskmaster. Because Christ fulfilled that. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And he says, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then he goes through and he says, basically what Paul's saying here is, now that Christ has removed the verdict of condemnation to righteous, now let us, in a holy lifestyle, live in such a way through Him. Since He has covered all of our works in His righteousness, you can now do no unrighteous works in the justice sense, in the legal sense. We still sin, and we're still held accountable for our sins. And that's why he's saying we should live a life that matches what Christ has done. Those are some glorious truths. These are some glorious truths. And that's why he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's when we forget that Christ fulfilled the law that our guilty conscience leads the way. That our guilty conscience pulls us down. Our guilty conscience makes us doubt. And you can't have peace when you doubt, can you? The moment I begin to doubt my salvation, and all of us do it, don't sit there and say you don't, because we all doubt whether we're going to heaven at the end of the road at some point. And when that happens is when we've forgotten to remember this. When that happens, we get pulled down and down and down. But the moment we look and we read and we believe with the eye of faith that not because of our faith, but because of what Christ did, there's no condemnation. We're freed. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Christ fulfilled the moral law, did away with the civil law, and completed the ceremonial law because he fulfilled the moral law. All so we could have a peaceful conscience. That's wonderful. Thank you for your kind attention.